And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I want you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk or Habakkuk, depending on how you want to pronounce it. I'm going to pronounce it as Habakkuk. And it's chapter 1. It says 2 through 11, but it's actually verses 1 through 8 that we're going to be going through. Verses 1 through 8. But we'll get to that in a minute. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you again for this beautiful day, and thank you for the reminder of what you did for us, Lord, as our King, as our God. And Father, now we're going to open up to a prophet that had some questions. He saw all the things around him. He saw the coming destruction. You forewarned him of all the things that were going to happen, and yet he still cried out to you. And Father, that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the fact that sometimes we cry out to you, but that we must be patient and we must wait upon the Lord. So Father, now as we open this word, let your word speak for itself. Please remove me from it, and let the Holy Spirit guide each hearer and each heart. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, every day we see the results of sin and wickedness all around us. I mean, we can't throw a rock without seeing something that is evil. And you know, sometimes we as Christians, we're told that we're the problem. Because we're told that, oh, you just believe this old set of rules and you just believe in this make-believe God. We're told that Christians are the problem, that God is dead if he ever existed at all, that only faith in mankind and his good intentions will save humanity. And that truth is only truth to the individual and not to the whole man. How many of us have heard those things over and over? You know, and I could spend several hours on the idiocy rampant among many adults who have been placed in positions of secular leadership. You know, we see one example is the indicator of such lunacy. Harvard, the most, quote, distinguished, unquote, university in the United States, founded as a pastor's college, founded upon the Word of God. In fact, their motto is Veritas, which is Latin for truth. That's what it was founded upon, to train ministers to preach the gospel. Even this institution has now voted as its head of chaplains a secular atheist. Guys, this is true. He was voted to lead the chaplaincy program. Those who depend or want to worship or lean upon God has been appointed as a leader by the most brilliant minds, note the sarcasm, in the United States, an atheist to be over them. But see, this is what so-called smart people think about our God. And because that is the way the world works, the idiocy, the lunacy, the stupidity, the violence, the crime, everything that derives from that runs rampant and nobody wants to stop it. In fact, we see this up in Minneapolis right now. You've got a whole bunch of people wanting to get rid of the police department entirely and of social workers to stop crime. You know, how many social workers are going to get shot and stabbed and killed before people like that get a clue? It amazes me that we see such things. And here's the problem. Most of us Christians, we sit on our haunches. Well, that's their problem. It's their problem until the enemy is at your front door. So what do we do, brothers and sisters? Well, the first thing that we have to do is we have to turn to God. And sometimes turning to God means questioning God. Not questioning His goodness or His character or anything like that, but mainly questioning His timing. Because you see, we as people, and old Habakkuk, and that generation, they, the faithful ones, now there were a whole bunch that wasn't faithful, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But the ones that were faithful were like, Lord, how long are you going to put up with this? How long are you going to make us see all this? When are you going to do something about it? And those are the same questions many of us ask today. I know I ask them. Every time I turn on the TV or read a newspaper or something like that, I'm like, Lord, when are you coming? When are you going to come here? We know you will. We trusted you will. It is a fact as certain as I'm standing here. But it's the timing. How long, O Lord? You see, this is not the only time believers have cried out against the evil in their generation and asked why God seems to tarry in dealing with wickedness. And sometimes we feel like He does. But you know, God allows wickedness to judge itself. We'll get to that in a New Testament part, but let's look at the Old Testament. Habakkuk 1, 1 through 8. Habakkuk 1, 1 through 8. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold, ye among the heathen, in regard. Now this is God speaking back to the prophet. And wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told to you. For lo, I'll raise up the Chaldeans. Now for y'all that don't know, the Chaldeans are the Babylonians. Okay, the Babylonians and the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Now what does all that mean? That means that this prophet saw that the nation was going literally to hell in a handbasket. There were things, if you'll read the book of Ezekiel and read the book of Jeremiah, there were things going inside in God's temple that were blasphemous and evil. And there were few good men, Habakkuk being one of them, and he's saying, Lord, how long are you going to make me see all this? How long are all these things going to pervert it? When are you going to do something? And God answers back, hold your horses. I am going to do something. And it's going to be so marvelous, you wouldn't even believe it if I told you beforehand. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. Now remember, that was a mighty world power at that time. And that is how God was going to execute judgment upon the wicked inside the nation of Judah. Now, let me say something. Habakkuk later on, and we'll get to this next week, ask God, how are you going to let these pagan people, these people who don't even know you, you're going to let them judge and overrun your people? And God's like, yep. But we're going to cover that next week. Okay. This week we're asking the question, how long, O Lord, are we going to have to put up with this? But before we go any further, I want to give you a little bit of background about the prophet Habakkuk. Now he was in the 7th century B.C. and he was in Judah just prior to the Babylonian sacking of Jerusalem. In fact, the year of the writing was somewhere around 612 to 605 B.C. Now Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Assyria in 612, and he defeated the Egyptians at the Battle of Carchemish in 605 B.C., and then after that, he turned his attention toward Jerusalem. And one of the reasons, if you'll read your Kings, one of the kings of Judah was killed during that battle, or was severely wounded. And then he went back and died, and then they came back toward him. Now, the audience was obviously the people of Judah. But I want you to know that this prophet was also contemporary with a couple of more famous prophets. He was contemporary with Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah was telling the people of Judah, they're coming, do something, you know, get straight with God. And so this was the same time that Habakkuk was preaching. Also the prophet Zephaniah, we don't read of him much, but he's in there. In the book of the 12, the minor prophets, he's there. And believe it or not, Daniel would be a young man at this time. Remember, he was taken off in the first removal when they first took over, before they ransacked Jerusalem, but when they first came in, he was taken. So he was alive during this time. So we see this prophet is preaching during the time of other prophets and during the time that people, some few people, were faithful to God. However, the vast majority of the nation was not. And we see that today. We see, and I really believe, that true Bible-believing Christians are more of a remnant now than we are a majority in the culture. And you got a lot of people who are culturally Christian. You got a lot of people that put, you know, that celebrate Christmas and they might celebrate Easter and they might come to church to a funeral or a wedding or they might darken the door once a quarter or something. But you know, when it comes down to the brass tacks, if there is persecution or there's problems or there even what we used to call an annoyance, I want to do something, but you know, I don't, you know, church isn't that important to me. I want to go do what I want to do. So church is an annoyance. We have many, many of those people in our congregations all over the world, not just in the West, but all over the world. But you see that in certain places where there are persecutions, the church is actually growing and thriving just underground, so you don't see it much. But it's there. So what do we, as God's people, do when we start seeing all this wickedness and all this evil around us? Well, the first thing we do is we go to God. And that's what He did. This prophet, a prophet so important, even though he's tiny, that Paul quoted him twice in the New Testament. Habakkuk 2:4 talks about the righteous shall live by faith. And Paul quoted that in Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11 as part of his doctrine of the justification by faith. This is where we learn that the righteous person lives by his faith. You do the works, but you do the works because you're faithful. And you love God. Now, we don't know much about old Habakkuk beyond that. But I want you to understand, as we study this book this month, there's going to be two questions that he asks and two answers God gives, and then a whole chapter of praise and worship. And we'll get to all of that. Now, let's get back into the text. His questioning of God. And how many of you have literally asked God these exact words? Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry and thou will not hear? Oh, when we're going through something horrible, we're in the midst of the storm, we have a loved one who's dying, or we ourselves are dying of cancer or a sickness, when we see that people are being cruel to each other, and when we see our jobs being taken away, and we see all these things, and we know that God blesses us, and we know that God's with us, but it's just like He doesn't seem to be there. Now, that's sometimes because we're looking one direction and God's the other direction. And we're looking through the lenses of human beings, and we can't help that. We're all carnal. We're all fleshly. We all have a body. We cannot help but see as a human sees. But that's where the faith comes in, because the faith is belief in the unseen. And we know God is there, and we know His rescue is there. We know His salvation is there, but we're turned and we're focused on the bad things. It's hard to see the good things that are right there with us. And brothers and sisters, we can't do that. However, this makes us ask these questions. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. See, he's saying, Lord, there's violence all around us. Why can't you save us? Won't you do something? How many of us have said that? Just about every one of us in here, being honest with you. I certainly have said it. Oh Lord, when are you going to do something? Why does thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance for spoiling and violence before me? And there are those that raise up strife and contention. Lord, why do I have to see all this stuff? I know it's there, but why do I have to see it? Why are you showing me? Because God shows us that to make sure we understand the difference between Him and everything else. When you see, one of the problems is we've had, God has blessed us so much in this country with material things and with distractions and things like that, that becomes our world. And we judge things through that lens instead of judging through reality. And then when we see the reality of the violence, of the negativity, of the mistrust, of the misdeeds, of the iniquity that is pervasive everywhere we turn, then we're shocked. God's not making us see that because He wants to shock us. He wants us to see the difference between His people and those people, between the saints of God and the children of the devil. Now, are those children of the devil beyond redemption? Absolutely not. Because Christ came to save sinners. But we need to know the difference. And that's what He's asking about. And the result of this iniquity everywhere is verse 4. Therefore the law is slacked in judgment, doth never go forth. For the wicked doth encompass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. The reason all the bad stuff is happening is because those people are prevalent. Now guys, please understand me. When I say those people and wicked people, you understand that I'm talking about people that are against the things of God. We were all sinners at one point. And every sinner is not beyond the grip of grace. But the Holy Spirit has to act on them, and they have to want to know Jesus. And if you love your sin more than you love goodness and kindness and love and mercy, then it's going to take a larger action upon the part of God to bring you into the fold. But it can happen. And God makes it happen very often. So those people that I talk about are not beyond redemption. They are valuable to God, as we're going to see in just a few minutes, and He loves them, and He died for them, and He wants them to know Him. What I'm trying to say by the things that I say is that there is a difference between the people that know God currently and the people that don't know God currently. And we need to understand the difference. But I want us to know over several points here of the verses we just read. Number one, the prophet directly asked God why He does not hear His cry. And I just asked and You answered. We often feel that way. God, I've been praying day and night. I've been on my knees. I've been in tears. Aren't You listening to me? Well, yes, He is. But you have to be listening to Him. And the point is, sometimes when you listen to God, you have to be willing to wait on His timing. And His timing and our timing are not equal. We want things in a microwave world. Let me tell you something about microwaves. You can eat microwave popcorn, and it tastes kind of like popcorn. But man, when you get an old cast iron skillet, and you get a little butter, and you put those kernels in, and you put that top on, and you shake that over that fire, and it takes about 20 minutes. But man, that's the best tasting popcorn you ever put in your mouth. Now, I know that's a silly illustration, but it shows sometimes when things are done instantly, it may get done, but it's not the best. The best comes with timing. The best comes with effort. The best comes with trusting that what you're doing is the right thing, and that's the way God is. We trust in Him. We trust that His timing is best. Even though we want it now, we want it now, but God says sometimes wait. But when He delivers in an awesome, mighty way. How many of y'all remember what I'm talking about the cast iron skillet and popcorn? Amen. All right. The second thing is that Habakkuk decries the violence and iniquity he is forced to see. Now, how many times do we point out the fault, the sin, and the violence in the world? I've been doing it for the last 15 minutes. But what else can you do? Because when people see it and they ignore it or they walk away or they try to just say, I don't want no part of that, they by default become a player in the action because they are allowing the action to continue. Now that doesn't mean you stand on a street corner with a rifle and everybody that runs the stoplight you take a pot shot at. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when God gives you the opportunity, you stand for what is right. You stand for what is good and kind and merciful and in the heart of God. And you want to know what's in the heart of God? Then you pick this thing here up and you read it and you study it and you pray it and you meditate upon it day and night, as David said. And we can say, Lord, this is wrong. What are You doing? Why is this happening? We are allowed to say that. Because when God answers and we recognize that, it strengthens our faith. It strengthens our faith. And then the last thing we see here is because of the surrounding sinfulness, God's justice is perverted. Evil judgments are given out by wicked people who surround God's people in His Word. Just go down to the courthouse. Now, I know that there are good judges, and I know there are good lawyers. I wonder if lightning is going to strike me. I know that there are good lawyers. That joke didn't go over very well, but okay. And I know that the court system is for what it is. But guys, when we see some of the things that are coming out of our courts, we have to ask, God, what is the purpose of this? Why is this being allowed? And sometimes we don't know. You know, I don't want to get political, but let's just take the recent Texas law that pretty much outlawed every abortion in the state of Texas. The law is in effect, and yet the clinics are still full. Because no one wants to enforce the law. Therefore, the law is perverted. Now, that's just one extreme example, but we could go case after case, docket after docket, and see the things that are perverted true justice because of technicality or because of a bribe or because of any number of reasons. And that's because evil people do evil things and good people sit back and do nothing. Well, brothers and sisters, going to God is not nothing. Going to God is going to the source of power in this universe. Do we see all this today? Of course we do. From our school boards to our halls of power to our own dining room tables. We see and hear the tangled vines of sin and vice that try to overtake us. They overtake common sense. They overtake godly teachings. We sit at our tables talking with loved ones who have been changed by a worldly opinion. I was talking recently with a person who had someone that they cared about, and they had come home and they had begun saying all this stuff they had learned in college, which was ungodly, and he could not believe, because this young person had been strong in the church and had grown up in youth group and had been to every Bible school since he was the age of 3 and all this, and yet he goes away one semester and he comes home with these ungodly ideas and ungodly thoughts. And because that's my child and I don't want to upset them, because that's somebody I cared about and I don't want them to feel bad about themselves. You know what? What are you going to do when you're standing before the throne of God and you have to give an account? You know, as a father and a husband and as a pastor, I have to give an account for my child, my wife, and the sheep in the congregation. And it's not bad to be called sheep, because we are the sheep of His pasture. I have to give an account of that. Every pastor that's ever preached a word from the Word of God has to give an account of that. And guys, that frightens me, because I can give an account for the words that I teach. I'm responsible for that. I'm responsible for everything that goes on in my house. I'm responsible. But you know what you do outside this church? You can't just say it's between you and God, because as a pastor, I must tell you the truth. And sometimes you don't want to hear the truth. Sometimes people don't want to do that because it upsets the apple cart. It makes them feel bad about what they're doing. Well, so be it. If it goes against the Word of God, then you need to be extremely careful. Because if you're not, not only will I have to answer, you're going to have to answer. Brothers and sisters, I don't mean to step on toes, but sometimes it's necessary to stomp all the way down on the feet. Because the Word of God is not ambiguous. And when these people in Habakkuk's time were giving their children in the fire to foreign gods, and they were worshiping the sun god inside the temple, and they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. You can read all about this in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, in the temple of God. And God removed His glory from the temple. And when God removed that glory, He didn't strike them down with lightning. He didn't cause an earthquake to swallow them up as He did in some of the older times. No, He just allowed their sinfulness to have its own fruit. And when He removed His protection, in came the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk was answering, Lord, why do I have to see all this stuff? It's because of the sinfulness. We seem to willingly, as a society, and sometimes as churches and individual families, embrace those things that we know are wrong and evil, only to end up promoting that which is ungodly. You see, when we acquiesce and say, well, that's just them, and it's okay, that's what's good for them is good for them, I'll do what God says, but what's good... By doing that, we give authority and permission as a believer to an ungodly act. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to knock that off. Okay, we need to cry out to God. When we cry out to God, Lord, how long? We need to do that with a clear heart, because we've done all that we can do. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about living a moral, upright Christian life. We need to stop it and turn back to God and cry out to God. And if we have to cry out, Lord, how long are you going to wait? When are you going to do something? Then we must cry that out. So Habakkuk asked God, why don't you do anything about it? But the God of heaven will do something about it. He did it in Habakkuk's time, and He's going to do it in our time. Verse 5, behold, ye among the heathen in regard, wonder marvelously. That's like, hold on, guys, you better pay attention. I'm about to tell you something that's going to knock your socks off. He says, for I will work a work in your days, not way off in the future, in your days, which ye will not believe, though it was told you. I'm going to do something, and you're not going to believe it. Like I said, it's going to knock your socks off. You're going to have a hard time believing it. Even if I told you, you're going to have a hard time believing it. Now, you know, that's true. There's many times in the Bible when God tells somebody something, He's going to do something, and they're like, what? How you going to do that? Well, with God, all things are possible. Let's take that little old 13 or 14-year-old girl by the name of Mary. Mary's minding her own business and an angel shows up. And he says, Mary, I'm going to skip a lot of the small talk. Mary, you're going to have a child. And she's like, no kidding. I've never been with a man. Now remember, Jewish girls at the age of 12, they went through their bat mitzvah, so they were considered grown women at that time by the law. So they could be married off at that age. I've never been with a man. And the angel replies, that's okay. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. The power of God's going to come upon you. And that child which you will carry will be called the Son of God. For all things are possible with God. Now see, that's usually preached at Christmas time. But you see, that's the truth all the time. All things are possible with God. And just because you don't understand it, don't mean God can't do it. In fact, I pray sometimes, God, I don't care how you do it. I don't know if I don't care if I know all the nooks and crannies of it. I don't need the blueprints. Just please do whatever you're going to do and let's get it on. And that's a good prayer to pray. Because sometimes we can't figure it out. We can't understand why God does certain things. And He's going to do His thing no matter what we do. You see, God was going to use this nation, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans. He was going to use this godless people to punish those in the covenant who had turned their back on Yahweh. Now remember, Yahweh's blessings were always couched with, if you do this, if you follow my covenant, if you obey the law, then you will have. But if you do not, then destruction. And God had been patient, and God had been He even gave them a law that every 49 years they were going to have a year of jubilee. And they were going to let the land rest and they were going to have, and they didn't have a one of them. In fact, we read in one of the other prophets that that's one of the reasons that God let the land rest for those 70 years, because that was to make up for all the jubilees that the land had missed. See, God has reasons for all kinds of things. And His reason was to drive them into captivity was not only to punish their iniquity, but to bring them back together. Because see, when they went into this foreign land, they couldn't associate with the foreigners. They couldn't speak the language or anything. So they got closer together and they become more tight as a people. And then they were prepared later on to come back into the land. And there's a lot of stuff we could argue there. But I want us to understand that God also warns us about our times. You see, we may not hear the approaching hoofbeats of the chariots of the Chaldeans, but there are hoofbeats coming. Billy Graham had a book many, many years ago, 30, 40 years ago, called Approaching Hoofbeats. And on the cover was a picture of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, I'm not going to get into eschatology and all that, but all I'm telling you is the time is coming quickly. The time is coming quickly. In fact, he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now let me ask you this. Do you think the times we live in are perilous? They are. Now there have been other perilous times. This part of the country was ravaged during the Civil War by both sides. Those were perilous times. When the whole world teetered on the edge of fascism during World War II with the Japanese and the Germans and the Italians attacking all over the world. Those were perilous times. We're in perilous times now, but I believe these times are more perilous for any other, because in those times, at least the people would turn to God individually and corporately. Churches were holed up and they prayed. I've got a picture of a church in Mississippi, in a place called Rodney, Mississippi. They were praying and the Union gunboat shot a cannonball and it's sticking there in the wall of the church. Now, of course, what was happening is three of the sailors off the boat went to the church and they were having worship service with them, and some Confederate cavalry came up and said they captured them. And one guy got away and went to the boat and said, "Hey, these cavalrymen have your sailors imprisoned." So they shot a cannonball, and guess what? Sailors went back to the boat. The pastor ran off the cavalry, believe it or not. That's a story from my neck of the woods. But what I'm trying to tell you is that the perilous times have come. Now let me go on and continue in that verses. For men, now I want to see your heads nodding if you understand and agree that this is going on right now. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Now that means drinking. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. How many people do good have people hate them because they do good? Many. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Can I get an amen on that, don't we see? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Now I want to come back to that one real quick, but let me finish. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's go back to 5. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You can drive down North Oak Traffic Way and pass 2 churches, one on one side of the line and one on the other side. And these churches, you know, they got crosses and stained glass and all the nice pretty thing, and out front in front of them both is a rainbow flag. And then I saw a picture from a Methodist church, and it was the pastor standing in front of the Methodist church, and the sign, you know, one of those things with the lights on it that you put the letters on and everything. The sign said, "God wants you just the way she made you." Now, brothers and sisters, if you don't get the basics right, you can't get anything else right. God is God the Father, period. End of discussion. Okay. And when you promote a immoral depravity as a holy act, which is when you fly the flag in front of the church, that's what you're saying. Judgment is nigh. And that's one of the reasons that particular denomination has gone down so bad, because they stopped preaching the Word of God and they started preaching societal relevance. If society is sinful, to be relevant to that society, you need to be sinful. What does God say? You're to be holy because I'm holy. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. You want to get into the Ten Commandments and all the hundreds of other laws that follow? You can. But the number one law is you to love God with everything you are. And if you cannot love God with everything you are, you need to give that up which you're holding on to. Give it to Him and love Him anyway. Why? Because the perilous times are here. Now they're no more perilous than they were 10 years ago. Or 20 years ago. We just know more about them. Because see, what's going on now went on then. They just hid it in the alleys and hid it in the back rooms and hid it in all kind of places. And we hid a lot of it in our home. But now, people who sin and love their sin are so bold, they throw it out in the open and they try to destroy God's people. Literally, in some cases. They go burn churches down and stuff like that. Of course, sometimes we do that amongst ourselves and they don't need to, because we're always bickering and throwing stones at each other and all that other kind of stuff. And that kind of stuff needs to stop also, brothers and sisters. You know, if somebody comes to me and they start accusing and railing, they're not following, I'm going to go give a bucket of rocks from that hill out there and I'm going to set it in front of them and say, "Go ahead and pick it out." I will do that. Don't test me on that. Because every one of us in here has sinned before God. And every one of us in here needs Jesus Christ. Where does a sinner need to be? He needs to be in the house of God, hearing what God says, loving what God says, and knowing the love of God in return. And then God can change the heart. and then we can move forward. You see, one of the things I've tried to say since day one that I've been here is we need to be unified. We need to be together, serving God together, in truth, in justice, in love, and in mercy. Now, when we can do that, brothers and sisters, we are unified under Christ. Now, what we see today, and we cry out, but we must be disciplined in our approach. You know, the things I've said in here, I'm not talking about, like I was talking about the rifle on the corner at the stop sign. We don't need to be that silly, folks. Some people want to be, but we don't need to be that silly. We need to use the mind God gave us, like Habakkuk did. Habakkuk cried out to God when he saw what was happening. We need to cry out, God, see what's happening. And we need to understand that God judges. He's not going to send the Chaldeans, but He might send someone else. And He might even let the sin itself punish the sinner. Listen to Romans 1, starting at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's the same stuff that Habakkuk was seeing. Because the Chaldeans, they did all that and more. And what was worse is the people of Jerusalem and Judah were doing the same. It was a horrible thing. And God judged. God promised judgment and God gave judgment. The wicked know the judgment of God. You got to understand when you talk to folks and they realize, first of all, they don't want you pointing out what they're doing wrong. How many have experienced that? You've ever had a teenager, you know that. No one likes to hear what they're doing wrong. But adults are worse. And you do it in love and mercy. You never do it pointing fingers, I'll go get the rocks if we start doing that stuff. But when you go and love somebody and let them know, brother, sister, I know what you're going through. Let's sit down. Let's talk. Let me tell you about how much God loves you. And you tell them the truth in love and mercy and compassion. The wicked know the judgment of God that is approaching, and they're going back to full gallop. Let's go back to the image of the chariots of the Chaldeans rushing head forth toward us. But they heed not the warnings and mercies of God for their forgiveness. God cries over and over, turn back to me. Let me love you. Let me forgive you. Let me build you into the person that I want you to be. I will give you eternal life. I will give you salvation. I did not even withhold my son from you. And he died in your stead. Come to me. Isaiah says, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Brothers and sisters, when I stand before God, I have to be white as snow because there is no sin in the presence of God. But you see, we do it because of what Christ did on the cross. We did it because on Calvary, the debt was paid. No, the approaching hoofbeats are not the chariots of the Chaldeans. For the sinner, far worse is coming for the evildoers of that and this generation. But for those that love God, the hoofbeats that you hear is the same chariot that took Elijah into heaven. The same God that took him into heaven is the same God that's coming for us. Whether we die, we may not get to do like Elijah and just kind of shift, you know, okay, once I'm here, now I'm here. We may not get to do that. But doesn't the Bible tell us that those that are dead are with Christ? To be absent from the body is to be with the Spirit of God if you belong to Him. Oh yes, I'm waiting for that chariot. I'm waiting for that chariot. In God's mercy, He does not desire death for those that disobey Him. He does not desire death and captivity for His people in Judah. He asked them over and over, come back to me, return to me, worship me, honor me, obey me, love me, and I will cleanse you, but they refuse. Brothers and sisters, that's what I'm seeing today. God's offer is still there. It's stronger than ever. It's louder than ever. Brothers and sisters of mine are telling everybody the good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And with some exceptions, because there's always people that are going to come to know the Lord, most of the world turns their back. I don't want to hear that. I want to live my life. When I die, I'm just worm dirt. There's no heaven. There's no hell. La, 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 la. Well, guess what, brother? There is. Guess what, sister? There's something after your last breath. If they would only have turned from their sin, He would have forgiven them. And if we as a people would turn from our sin and seek His face, He will forgive us. And I say this verse many times, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God is delaying. He was delaying in Habakkuk's day because He had this punishment. The Chaldeans were coming then. And then they would take care of it. But you see, now with us today, God is long-suffering. He's waiting till that last person that will be saved will be saved. We don't know where that is. We don't know who that is. And we don't know when that is. But it could be at any moment. Or it could be 100 years from now. I doubt it. But it's approaching fast. And He gives us that chance. Why, how long, O Lord, till the Lord is ready? Till the Lord is ready. And He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That means everybody has the chance. You know, we got some brothers that are preaching, God chooses who's going to heaven and who's going to hell way before we're ever born. Well, God may have the knowledge, but that's not the way He set it up. God set it up that whosoever believes shall have eternal life. And He's long-suffering that not any should perish. Will some perish? Yes, they will. Unfortunately, you can beat a horse in the head with a hammer over and over and over. And the only thing you're going to get when you get through is glue. You can't. You can always pray and continually pray for people. But on occasion, there are people that hearts have become so hardened that we can't do anything, but God can. God can turn that hard heart. I've seen it happen. I've seen men who lived evil lives, who did evil things, but God, in His mercy, saved them. And why not? He saved murderers. Moses was a murderer, wasn't he? David was a murderer after he became knowledgeable of God. Oh, Peter was running around chopping folks' ears off with swords. Not the same thing, but you get my point. Actually, Malchus got the point. That's a Bible joke. Come on. Malchus is the guy who had his ear cut off, folks. So just so you know. Sometimes when you're really preaching and folks are really thinking, a little bit of humor helps. Because God has a sense of humor. He really does. But not when it comes to judgment. And brothers and sisters, He wants all to come to repentance, but those that don't are going to face the judgment of God. The world needs Jesus. This church and any church needs revival. God's people needs to stop listening to the world and return unto the Lord via Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So, believers, when we see the world go into hell in a handbasket around us, we are to seek the face of God. We can cry out, oh Lord, how long? When are You going to do something? And He's going to answer. But we have to trust His answer. We talked about a week ago how God answers prayer. He's going to answer these prayers, these cries. But you've got to trust Him and wait upon the Lord. Let me say that one time. I'm going to get in the microphone so you'll hear me. Wait upon the Lord. Folks, we have to do that. We have to do that. So can we do it, brothers and sisters? I believe we can. Can we wait on God, or will we try to do it ourselves in our own power? You remember when we were teaching on Sunday night about Abraham trying to do things on his own? How'd that turn out? Didn't really turn out very well. You know, we might have good intentions, but that seldom equates to victory over darkness. Good intentions are pavement, if you know the old joke. But that's where we start. because our good intentions are based in doing what God wants us to do. And we pray. And only in Christ do we have complete victory over the wickedness in this world. So let us stand in awe of God. Brothers and sisters, when all the world around us is crumbling, can you imagine old Rahab? I preached on her a couple of months ago. She's in her little apartment on the city wall with the red thing hanging out, the red band, scarf, rope, whatever it may be, scarlet cord. Her family's huddled around her, all that she could get in. And she's hearing the trumpets, and she hears that shout, and everything starts shaking and shaking and shaking, and she hears the walls falling all around us. And she knows, I don't know what she cried out, but I can guarantee you she was smiling when those spies walked right back into her home and said, "Let's go. We got you." Because she had been faithful to her promise, and they were faithful to their promise. You see, God is always faithful to His promise. And when the world starts shaking all around us and the walls start crumbling down and people we know about start getting hurt or die and we lose what God had given us, maybe a house fire or lost job, those things happen. And they happen to the just and the unjust. But we can turn to God. And we must turn to God. If He chooses, when He finds that, when He sees us being righteously angered, we must choose to be righteously obedient to our King. If He chooses to that person that done you wrong, if He chooses to forgive them, then we are to celebrate those who are new in the kingdom. And if He chooses to execute judgment, then we should sit back and allow God to complete His will. All we do must be in the shadow of the cross and in the full faith and confidence of a Christian who has Christ as King. It's amazing to me. What awaits such a person? Something that is so marvelous that we'd not even believe it, even if we were told. Brothers and sisters, it was told to us long ago. Now we wait for His answer to our prayer. How long, O Lord? Just wait a little longer. Wait a little longer. Reminds me of when I was a child and Christmas was coming. And how long is Christmas? You know, the school started putting up the decorations and you saw the things go on the light poles outside the post office and you saw the drugstore with the Rexall in the window and had the little mechanical elves, you know, sawing their log and all that stuff. How long? When's Christmas coming? Hang in there. It'll be here soon. It'll be here soon. When we cry out to God, "How long, O Lord?" Child, it'll be here soon. It'll be here soon. So let us be ready to receive it and then act upon it in faith and obedience. Brothers and sisters, we can cry out, "How long, O Lord?" How long are we going to have to see this stuff? But we trust Him and we love Him when He answers us, "Just wait a little longer and I'll be there." And He will be here.